Good morning, y'all. Like Hayden Trey said earlier, my name is William Howard Jordan. I'm really excited to be here with you this morning. If you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. But as you're turning there, I do have a few life updates since I last saw y'all this spring. When I was here in April, I was on my way to get on a plane to go to London for a mission trip and then come back and propose to my girlfriend. She is now here as my fiance, so that was successful. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. We get married in 6 days, and I could probably do the math of the hours pretty quickly, but we are counting down the days and really excited, and graduated from seminary a couple days ago, and she also graduates from seminary next week. And so we just decided to pack it all in December, and we are having just an absolute wonderful time. But I hope you all have had a wonderful summer and fall. It's been great being at Liberty this semester and hearing from Brian and Trey and everyone just about how the Lord's hand is on y'all and us here. And so I'm really grateful to be back this morning. Hope y'all have a good Christmas. I hope your Christmas shopping is done. That means it's not. As the son of a small business owner, shop local so that people like me can have nicer gifts on their table. But I hope you'll have a wonderful Christmas coming up, and I hope that this sermon helps prepare all of our hearts for the peace that Christ brings to us. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your heart. Father, we thank you that your heart is bent towards mercy and love of your creation. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone to figure this out by ourselves, but that you sent your Son. And Father, as we are in the middle of this Advent and Christmas season, awaiting the celebration of the birth of your Son, Father, I pray that you would give us hope, peace, joy, and love. Father, I pray that you would fill all of our hearts with your Spirit so that we may understand your word and leave this place more committed and in love with your son than when we got here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in Luke chapter 2, Luke is giving us what we commonly know as the Christmas narrative, the birth of Jesus. And there's a lot of similarities and differences between the story in Matthew, and we're going to look at some of those. But as we were reading the passage, one of the big things that should have been really evident to us is how God is saying, in this child, there is peace and hope for the whole world. Not just for Mary and Joseph, but for the shepherds. Not just for the shepherds, but for the townspeople and the whole world, that the shepherds went out and told of this child, that he is the king and the Messiah of the world. There is hope and there is peace in this passage. And so the rulers of the day, the rulers of Rome at the time, decide to call a census, as most government leaders do. They like to pat themselves on the back and see the numbers of how big their empire has come. And so they call for a census to kind of show off, but it's God behind the scenes directing this. That the world is saying, let's look at me, and God is saying, let me use your pride so that my son can be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so Joseph and a very pregnant Mary make this treacherous journey to Bethlehem. Mary obviously is not following the travel advisories of a woman that is at that pregnant stage, but she is committed to her husband Joseph, who in chapter 1 could have divorced her. Upon hearing that his wife was pregnant and they were not married and it was not him, any man would have assumed that she committed adultery, but an angel came to him and Joseph believed the word of the Lord and stuck fast to his wife Mary despite the shame that was probably around them in their community. Mary and Joseph are a team. And so they make their way to Joseph's home to be registered for the census. And while they were there, Mary gives birth to Jesus. This is the only, in the four Gospels, the only birth narrative that tells us that Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable. And I think Luke is trying to do two things with that piece of information. I think the first is to show us the humility of Jesus, or even more specifically, the humility of God. That when we think of the birth of a king, it's in a castle, with all the finest linens and food and doctors and everyone on hand to celebrate the birth of the king. But when God gives his king to the world, he's born in a manger amongst the animals because he came for the lowly at heart. He is in himself humble and lowly and seeks the good of others over and above the good of himself. But I think there's a second thing going on here. The Jesus who would become the pure sacrifice for our sins was born amongst the animals. That I think Luke is communicating something to hear to us. That Jesus, who would become the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world, is born here with the sheep and the goats making all their noises around the manger. And so Jesus is born, and as we move into verse 8, we get introduced to the second kind, I think, the main characters of this. Well, Jesus is probably the main character, but the main side characters of this story, which are the shepherds. Now, we don't know a lot about these shepherds. We do know that they were in the same region. It is likely that they were probably practicing Jews. They went to synagogue, they knew the Bible. Can probably pick up on that, because when the angel showed up, they were afraid. That's a pretty good sign. When the word of the Lord came from heaven, they knew who they were talking to. They have a relationship with God here. But what I find interesting about what we know about these shepherds, it's that most scholars believe that what they did was that they oversaw the animals that were used for the sacrificial system. So in the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system for sins, that you would sin, and there was, throughout Leviticus, there were certain animals that you would bring to the temple. You'd have the priest offer the sacrifice on behalf of your sins. And because the word of the Lord said, I will forgive you, you were seen as forgiven. And so it's very likely that the shepherds were overseeing and keeping all of these animals that were used for the temple sacrifices, for the worship of God. And I find it really interesting that those are the people that God first announces the birth of Jesus to come and see. It's as if God is saying here, you work your whole life protecting these animals that are used for the forgiveness of sins. Go see the perfect sacrifice. The one you've been waiting for. So you can lay down your work and rest and be at peace. He's here. And he's lying in cloth in a manger. Go and see him. And so from the angels, we see a couple of things about the identity of this baby. The first is that he is the Savior from the city of David. He is the King. He's the King who rules and reigns on high. He's of the line of David. Back in the Old Testament, God promised David that through your offspring, I will bring a son who will reign not just over Israel, but the whole world. Who will reign not in power and strength, but in love and grace, truth and justice. Yesterday, my fiance and I went to see the new Gladiator movie. Very bloody, you've been warned. But it was a really fun time. And one of the really interesting parts about the movie is, you know, it's about ancient Rome. And over and over and over, they keep bringing up this law of strength, right? That the strong survive. You know, that we push aside the weak because they're not ultimately good for the people. That's not how our king rules. Our king rules from a place of humility and truth and justice. He's not clawing his way to the top, but he's rewarding the servants and the lowly and these shepherds. So we first see that he's a king, but the second we see that he is the Messiah. Messiah is the term to describe the Old Testament figure that would come and bring peace and hope and salvation to the world. And Luke is saying, he is him. You have been waiting thousands of years of prophecies, and now the Messiah is here. It had been 400 years since God had sent a prophet to his people. 400 years of silence, and the Messiah is now here. He is here. He is born. And lastly, the identity is that he is Lord. He's God in the flesh. This is not an angel born. This is not a really good person born. This is not even a superstar born. This is the Son of God himself. That God, when he sees our hopeless estate, doesn't send an angel to fix things. He sends his own Son out of his love and care for humanity. So we see that in this manger lies the King, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God of all. And only Christ can bring the peace that we need. And so the angel cries out and says, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. The Bible talks about four kinds of peace that Jesus brings. The first is peace with God. This is kind of the obvious one. This is the one we talk a lot about with salvation, that every single one of us has sinned against him. Every single one of us has missed the mark of God's perfect design for us. And that's not just something that can be swept under the rug. That we believe and know that and confess that the God is just. He is a God of truth and justice. He doesn't just sweep sin under the rug. He has to deal with it, which is one of the most comforting things for the people of God and for all peoples in the world, that all of the chaos and the evil and the violence and the wickedness throughout the world will ultimately one day be dealt with by God. He's a God of justice. He sees the innocent get trampled over and he says, I am with you, I will protect you, and one day I will make all things right. But what that also means is that he's just towards us. That when we sin, when we fail to hit the mark, when we fail to do as we ought, when we don't do what we should do and we fail to do what we ought to do, there's a rift there. There's a rift in our relationship, just like in marriages or parenting. When you start to sin and get angry and fail to treat the other well, there's a rift in the relationship. There's a brokenness there. There's an enmity. And Jesus says, I've come to bring peace between you and my Father. That by his death on the cross and by his resurrection from the grave, all who put their faith in him will be forgiven and saved and at peace with the Lord. Why? Because when we put our faith in him, we are joined with Jesus in union with him, and the Father adopts us into his family. God sent his Son so that you and I might become sons and daughters of him. We have peace with God because we have been adopted into his family by faith, not by works, not by church attendance, not by tithing, but by faith in the name of his Son. The second kind of peace that Jesus brings is a peace with one another. If you want to write this down and read it later, the really key passage in the New Testament for this is Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, hey, listen, one another, I don't know if you've noticed, humans don't like each other. We get on each other a lot. We have anger. We have wars. We have strife. We don't like each other's personality. There's a lot of things going on that humans don't like about each other. And God and Paul, through this inspiration of the Spirit, says, and Jesus has come to bring peace to that. There should be a peace and a love, especially amongst Christians, because we have Christ in common. That Paul says that Jesus has burned down, he has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between human beings that cause anger, strife, war, lying, gossiping, all the things that keep us from being one. Paul says Jesus has brought peace to that. He holds us together in perfect peace. The third kind of peace that Jesus brings is the one that Paul in Philippians describes as a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is kind of the more, when we think about peace, this is usually the one that we're thinking about. It's almost experiential. My fiance and I were struggling last night to come up with a word to how to actually describe this, because it is so experiential, right? It's a contentment in circumstances, because we live in a reality that sees Christ on the throne. Christ is king, not Satan. Christ is king, not sin. Christ is king, not myself. Christ is king, not my enemy. And so we live in a reality that says he's on the throne, he rules, he does right, he is to be trusted. And we have peace in circumstances. A couple days ago, we were, so this was on Monday night, we were having a party at Meredith's church, so that I just moved down to Niceville, and so I haven't met a lot of the people in her church, some of the pastors at her church, Sunday school teachers, and so we're having a party so that I could meet all these people and say, oh my goodness, it's so nice to meet you, I'm marrying one of your favorite people, this is great. And so as I'm getting ready for this party, I'm getting dressed, and I go outside to get in my truck, and I look up. And we're living in a little townhome. My truck is kind of parked underneath it. And the room above me is the upstairs bathroom. And it is leaking straight onto my truck. And I'm looking at that leak. This is like the eighth thing that's been wrong with this place. Nice little old townhome. And I'm looking at this leak and I'm going, oh boy, I don't know how to fix that. And so I'm getting a little frustrated. And I'm like, I got to deal with this later. I have to go to this party. And so then I start to back up, and I see behind me is a moving truck that's only a little bit in my way. Now, of course, on a normal day, I would have gotten out of my truck and said, can y'all move that for a second? But I was in a rush. I was frustrated about the leak. My mind was on the leak. And so then I tried to maneuver it, and then my truck hits the post. Causes a big old gash on the front of my truck, and I'm sitting there fuming. I finally can maneuver my way out. I get to the stop sign, and I am yelling at myself. You know that anger when you've messed up, you've done something, and your blood is just boiling, right? Like, you got to, like, sit there, like when you're boiling a pot of water, you have to let it, like, come down. The heat was all the way up. It was gone. And I'm at the stop sign screaming every name in the book I could at myself. You idiot, what's wrong with you? Don't you know how to drive? It's a leak. Call a plumber. It's going to be okay. And I'm driving there, and this thought hits my head. I'm going to a party celebrating my engagement and marriage in, like, oh, I don't know, 2 weeks. I graduate from seminary in 5 days. Why on earth am I letting a leak that got fixed the next day and a truck wound caused me this much anger. And then another thought came to me. Those things aren't fixing my anger, actually. I'm almost like guilting myself into, well, look at all the gifts God has given you. You shouldn't feel the way you do. And it didn't actually help. It didn't bring me peace. And I think I learned an uncomfortable truth that every single one of us has things today that a few years ago we were convinced if we had, we'd be happy and at peace. For me, 3 or 4 years ago, when I wanted to quit seminary, quit dating girls, they were the worst, not anymore. But I was convinced, man, if I could just get to seminary graduation, if I could just get married, that'll solve my issues. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be at peace. We all have things like that, that we're just convinced if we can have them, that's going to bring peace into our life. If we can just get to retirement, if we can just get the promotion, if we can just have a child or get married or our kids be better behaved, whatever that might be, we all have those things that we're convinced ourselves that's going to bring us peace. And I fear, especially in the Christmas season, we can become really tempted to rightfully thank God for the gifts, but think that His gifts is what bring us peace. And it has never been the gifts, it's always the giver. It is this baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, that brings the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so as I'm driving to this party, having this existential crisis in my head, and my mind just goes, I'm His. I can have peace and not worry about this leak, this anger, or my truck wound because Christ is on the throne. It's a peace that says He is for me because He has died for me and He is my brother and His dad is my dad, that can bring peace. And so that contentment, that faithfulness, it looks a lot like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was untouchable because of the peace that he had in his Savior Jesus. Say, okay, Paul, we're going to throw you in jail. Cool, I'll convert your guards by morning. We're going to torture you. I don't compare the sufferings of this present age to be compared with the future glory. We'll kill you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We'll let you out, but don't share the gospel. How can I not share of what I've seen and heard? That's the peace. That Christ is on the throne. That this baby resurrected from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And we know that He has us in His hands. And that He is never letting go. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So is it any surprise of why the angel gets joined all of a sudden with the multitude of the heavenly host, the whole sky filled with angels singing one song, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors. The bringer of peace, the Prince of Peace has come. And then in verse 15, the angels leave, they return to heaven, but the story doesn't end there. The shepherds who have just witnessed something that we couldn't come up with in our wildest dreams, they go back to the towns. They go back to the towns and telling everyone, you guys are not going to believe what we've just seen. You know that in school, the guy we read about in the Old Testament, that maybe the Messiah, the Savior is going to come, He's here. He's here. We saw it. We heard the voice of the Lord. We saw the angels on high. He's here. He's born. The wait is over. Our Savior is here. And so they go into the town and everyone is amazed. Everyone wants to go out and see Him. Everyone, their faith has been confirmed. I think a lot of times we forget that part of the story. That the story doesn't just end with worship. The story ends with mission. Because every single one of us have the same exact testimony. Every single one of us have the same exact testimony. We might not have committed the same sins, but every single one of us has the same testimony in that someone, somewhere, a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, the barber, told you about Jesus. And something happened in your heart, and you went from blind to being able to see Him. Every single one of us have the same testimony that someone came to us and shared the love of God, the peace of Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And our hearts changed and we saw him for the first time as king, as lovely, as powerful. And yet I think sometimes we get into a habit where we say, that's all of our testimony, but God's going to do it for my neighbor in a different way. That God's going to do it for them in a different way than by someone sharing the peace that God has given them. The attitude of Paul, the attitude of Peter, the attitude of the shepherds has to be our attitude. Because in the same way that the peace of God was brought to us from someone sharing it, we ought to go and share it with one another. And that doesn't just mean your non-Christian neighbors. That means every single one of us. I wish that someone was in the passenger seat last Monday to take me by the hand and say, but the Lord loves you and here's the proof. Every single one of us needs to hear the good news of the gospel every single day. Take the peace of Christ and share it with others. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the church, Pentecost happens in the book of Acts. 5,000 people get saved. The church is on the move. And then this really weird thing happens. All the apostles get arrested. They're in jail, and you're sitting there going, so the church is done? This is not good. Why are our leaders in jail? And they go to Peter. They say, Peter, be quiet. Stop. Stop talking about Jesus. You're just causing mayhem and chaos. You're hurting the economy. You're just not doing a good thing. And Peter says, yeah, but we saw a man rise from the dead. How can we not speak about what we have seen and what we have heard? When we have experienced peace with God, how can we not speak of what has happened in our lives? When we have peace with one another through the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can we not speak of what we've seen and heard? And when we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, how can we not speak about what we have seen and heard? Earlier, I told you that there were four types of peace. If you are good at math, you counted three. But the fourth one is a peace that one day all will be made right. That as we get older and we feel our bodies and our minds slip, we have a peace that one day God will fix that. And that he will raise us to new life in glorified bodies that see him face to face. When we struggle in life with anxiety and depression and we just can't seem to fix ourselves, one day we will see him face to face. When life isn't going our way and we just can't seem to get ahead and we're working as hard as we can with no peace, we know that there is a day coming. Why? Because he has already defeated death for us. He has defeated the enemy. He has defeated sin. And one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and all will be made right. That is the message of Christmas. That in this Christmas and Advent season, we are waiting for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but we are also waiting for one day that he will return and wipe away every tear and make all things new. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Father, we thank you that when we were out wandering and sinning, that you loved us first. And that you sent your Son on our behalf to take the sins of the world. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here that does not know your salvation, that you would change their heart. Father, I pray for everyone in this room who are going through the stresses of the holiday season or stresses at work or school, that you would give them a peace that surpasses all understanding because you are on the throne. Father, I pray for those in our life, maybe their family that we'll see in a couple weeks, maybe their friends that don't have anyone for the Christmas season. Father, I pray that you would put people on our hearts to serve, to minister to, and to share the gospel. Father, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.